Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, please grant us grace to hear afresh the mysteries and the wonders and the depths of the gospel of the death and resurrection of your Son Jesus today through this Holy Week, and that we would be nourished and enriched by what we receive from your hand for a lifetime, for eternity. Please bless me as I preach, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So every Holy Week we hear the account of the Passion of Christ, Passion being the old word for suffering, the suffering and the death of Christ, twice, on Palm Sunday and on Good Friday. And it strikes me, this year especially, that by pairing the Passion Gospel, you know, 10 minutes away from the Palm Gospel, of having heard about the crowds and kind of mirroring and remembering and joining in their excitement, like Hosanna to the Son of David, that we are encouraged by the sort of shape of the way these liturgies have been sort of shaped and fashioned over the centuries, to recall at the beginning of this Holy Week that everything that we're about to remember and all of its details, and we really slow down, we kind of grind to a almost perfect rest and receiving afresh the remembrance of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. At the top of the week, we remember that everything we're about to commemorate is for our sake. It's for our benefit. It accomplishes great things for us. And so we commemorate even the reminding announcement of the death of Christ with Hosanna to the Son of David, with celebration, to say, this is a hard thing to remember to hear, but what it gains is great and really an enormous, unfathomable gift to us. We are to celebrate the death of Christ, even as we weep on Good Friday when we remember how much it cost God the Son on our behalf, how much it cost God. We remember today the great benefit. And so that's why I want to take and open up a little bit this wonderful, powerful passage from Isaiah 53. And it was, we know that Isaiah spoke about Jesus when he was writing this mystical prophecy. That's not just sort of some clever scholar who put that together. St. John tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 12. Isaiah said these things because Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. And Isaiah was describing Jesus. Jesus' chastisement brings us peace. His stripes, his wounds, it's the image of the wound that in the ancient world would have been sort of seen as the punishment that a servant would have received. Lashes across the back, or a war criminal or a captured prisoner, stripes across the back is the image. His stripes bring us healing. His passion affects our benefit. I think one way in which we can open up the meat, the reality of which these verses are describing, is to step back from the suffering of Christ for a second and simply remember who we know and understand Jesus to be, and that opens up exactly how his suffering brings us healing and peace. We all know here, I know most of you here, I assume all of you, but I know certainly for almost all of you, we know that Jesus is God and man, right? Having in himself a divine nature and a human nature. But I think that, accidentally, we sometimes fall into thinking, kind of blurring the concept of his two natures together, we sort of place him in our minds in this ambiguous middle ground. Like, he's so much more than us. He's sort of superhuman, but not quite like full-bore divinity. Like, he's somehow stuck in the middle. More halfway between God and man, rather than fully God and man. Guarding it to sort of prevent it against this accidental way of thinking, the fathers of the Council of Chalcedon in the year 451 sought to safeguard the fullness and the richness of who Jesus is in this marvelously distilled statement of which I want to read a sentence that's quite dense, but stick with me. The distinction of Christ's natures, right, divine and human, are in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person. So it's not some blending, some sort of smushing together and everything kind of getting muddied. Jesus remains discreetly and clearly fully God and fully man for eternity. What's useful and important about keeping that truth clear in our minds is it helps us to understand his passion rightly. It's because he is very God, with all of the glory of God the Father, everything that is God the Father, he imparted with no beginning to God the Son. He's because he's fully God, it's a humility, even a humiliation, to take on the form of a human, and then the form of a servant. That's what we heard in Philippians. And when he suffers, therefore, it's not the suffering of a superhuman, not some like the way an X-Man might sort of not feel any pain or something. He suffers fully, essentially, as one of us, just as we would suffer the misery of it. He experienced the suffering fully in his full and perfect humanity. He wasn't above it. He wasn't sort of transcending the suffering through some sort of stoic philosophy or superhuman body. But the reason his suffering is so profoundly meritorious and valuable is because at the same time it is God the Son in his human nature who is suffering. That's why his death, if some random guy died for us, it's hard to see sort of how does that connect to me 2,000 years later. It's because it is God the Son, fully God, united with his human nature suffering, that his suffering has such infinite value that is distributed and given to us as a free gift, the forgiveness of our sins. God the Son in himself was, and in his divine nature, is incapable of suffering. Right? God can't suffer. He doesn't change. He had to take on human nature to be able to suffer, and that's what he chose to do. He's now capable of suffering physical pain and death on our behalf because he took our human nature. God, by virtue of being God, can't die. He had to take on something that could die on our behalf, human body, mind, and soul. Zooming back then towards Isaiah, that's how we make sense of how we can understand this sort of mystic poetry, that by his chastisement brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. What is this peace? What does this mean by healing? The peace, first of all, and most profoundly, is our reconciliation to God himself. That because of his suffering, we are now no longer enemies of God. We are reconciled to him, and not just reconciled as if to some political opponent. He is now our very Father. We call God, the creator of the universe, Father. That is the peace that we have. We have been reconciled into the family of God. This is an objective, existential, fundamental reality. And the more that we come to understand it with faith, with our minds, with our Christian life, the more we get to experience it little by little as the years go on. That the sense of sort of emotional subjective peace, a sense of peace of mind, a sense of the goodness and the sovereignty of God that then balances and even displaces the worries and the troubles that come up with just living in this normal life will grow. So we don't expect to have perfect tranquility of mind on day one of being a Christian. We have perfect reconciliation on day one of being a Christian. But as we learn and lean into that and experience our reconciliation with God, that subjective peace, the feeling of peace, will grow as the years of Christian pilgrimage go on. His chastisement brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. There's a wonderful blending of images of the ways in which sin has hurt us, which Christ came to remedy. Right? It had barred our relationship to God, and now that's reconciled. But it's also made us essentially sick. Right? The healing applies to sickness. And so Isaiah is describing all the different ways that our relationship is broken, but even in ourselves, just in ourselves, we've been broken by sin, the sins of Adam, the sins of our forefathers, and our own sins. We are sick, broken in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, in our very souls. So God, in his infinite goodness, gave his only begotten Son. God the Son voluntarily gave up his life on the cross to reconcile us to the Father, but also to purchase for us the medicine that would make us whole, body, mind, heart, and soul. Participation in the life of Jesus, in the life of God through Jesus, effects, again, through the course of this Christian pilgrimage, healing in our lives. Health to our soul first and fundamentally, giving, awakening our spiritual sensibility to discern what is true from what is false, to recognize the voice of God the Father, to understand our relationship with him. Healing our desires, our deep desires, to be more in line with his will and his good desires for us. We've been promised ultimately health to our bodies, that on the last day Jesus is going to raise each of us from the dead. Look at your body. This body is going to go in the ground and die, and Jesus is going to raise it from the dead, new and immortal and eternal, like his own life. We've been promised health, healing to our bodies. Our bodies, which are now suffering with sickness and death, will be healed on the last day. And so every physical recovery in this life, whether it was through a miracle by prayer, whether it was through medical and pharmaceutical assistance, any physical recovery is a tiny glimpse, a little spark vision of what will happen to our bodies ultimately. Sickness is going to get purged, death is going to be gone, and we'll be whole and healthy and sound. Temporary healings are a foreshadowing of this. Lastly, Christ, by his stripes, he's purchased for us the remedy, the medicine, also for the healing of our minds. So body, soul, and also our minds. And this is an aspect of Christ's redemptive work that I've been learning a lot about, especially in the last 6-7 weeks, and really leaning into. That it's not just the promise of the healing of our body on the last day. It's not just his work in our soul sanctifying us, enormous as these things are. It's also his work bringing healing and peace to our minds over time. And just as we don't shy away from using the skill of the physician or the pharmacist or the nutritionist to assist in the recovery of the body, we also can benefit from the skill of the psychologist and the psychiatrist and the books that they write and therapists to contribute to the healing of the mind. All healing ultimately comes from and is oriented towards the healing we are promised in Christ Jesus. Fundamentally bringing us wholeness within. And I think specifically, as Christians, we actually are able to find a greater depth of mental health, psychological healing than is available even to the non-Christian, because underneath are the work of the life of the mind and the trials of the mind. We have the knowledge that we have been reconciled to God, that we are his beloved children. There's a safety net there, a sort of underwriting structure that allows us to look at things that would elicit shame or fear or all the stuff, that the usual things that we work on with the therapist, with a greater sense of safety and confidence to know that God is overseeing our life. We are in his hands. And that fundamentally affects a deep work of healing, makes the deep work of healing more possible in our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. By his stripes we are healed. So as we take time this week, this Holy Week, to linger in contemplation over the death, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, I invite you for this year, 2024, to recognize that his wounds are the source of peace and healing. So sort of essentially focus on that as a guiding lens for this Holy Week. to think back and also thank God for what healing he has brought in body, mind, and soul, and to continue to ask for what healing we're still waiting for in body, mind, and soul. Ultimately, the full healing we will not get to experience existentially until the resurrection from the dead. Only then will our bodies be fully made whole. We're on a long pilgrimage until then. So we're not expecting a quick fix in this life, but to be looking still, Lord, please, you've promised in your word. By his chastisement has brought us peace. By his stripes we are healed. And to claim that as a promise to guide your own pursuit of the Lord this Holy Week. Hosanna to the Son of David, our great physician. Amen.